If you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 20, verse number 9. John chapter 20, verse number 9. I want to teach for a few minutes a message or a Bible study that I titled No Revelation, No Effect. No Revelation, No Effect. I'm going to cover a lot of scripture here in the next little bit with you, and so it's going to seem real scattered, but at some point it's going to all come together, and I'm going to share with you what the Lord has put on my heart. It shouldn't take that long, but just want to remind you that last week we celebrated Easter, or we celebrated the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and here we are the week after Easter, and I just want to talk to you for a little bit about the resurrection and how it affects us. This will probably take today and maybe next Sunday as well, and then maybe after that we'll be able to gather together again. But I just want to look at how the resurrection affects our lives, and I really believe biblically, clearly, that the resurrection should have a profound effect in our lives eternally, practically, every day, mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually. The resurrection should impact us, influence us greatly. But I am not so sure that in church that it always does, even though it always should. And I will give you an example, and maybe I can convince you of that as well in the next week or two, not for the sake of convincing you, but for the goal. The objective is that you and I, that Neesmith Church, would be profoundly affected by the resurrection in every facet of our life. And I hope that makes sense to you. So follow along with me. I'm going to read you some scripture at home where you're listening. You're probably not going to have enough time to flip and follow and keep up, so you're probably just going to have to listen closely. You can write these verses down, so get your pen and paper, and then you can go back and study them as well. But I want to read you some scriptures, and eventually I'm going to put them all together and make a point. And so just bear with me, if you will. I'm going to eventually make it to John 20, verse 9, but before I can get there, I want to start at John chapter 2, verse 19. Now remember, we're going to John 20, verse 9, but we're going to start at John 2, verse 19. And I just think it's amazing that what I'm about to read you in John 2 has everything to do with the point I want to make in John 20, verse 9. So John chapter 2, verse 19. Listen to this. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. I want you to look at Matthew 16, verse 21. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth, Jesus began. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem, he must suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. From that time forward, Jesus was showing his disciples that he would die and resurrect 3 days later. Mark 8:31. And he began to teach them. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Mark 9:31. For he taught, this is just one chapter over from Mark 8:31. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Luke chapter 9. Saying the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and be slain and be raised the third day. So it is clear in these verses that I have read you that Jesus consistently taught his disciples that he would die, be buried, and resurrect the third day. He taught them. He consistently taught them. He used analogies. He used illustrations. He talked about the temple. If you'll remember, not only did he use the temple, he also used the sign of Jonah being in the belly of a whale. He used that illustration and analogy of his death, burial, and resurrection. So Jesus continually, he taught them that he would die and resurrect on the third day. Now look at Luke, and I'm going to come back to this again in a minute. Miss Brandy, go to Luke 24, verse 44. I'm going to read this and then come back to it in about 3 or 4 minutes and read it again. Now remember, Jesus taught his disciples that he would die and resurrect the third day. He taught them, consistently he taught them. Look at what verse 44 says. Now at this point, Jesus is already resurrected and he's appearing unto the disciples. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Verse 44. And then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Let me stop there. So even here, Jesus has resurrected. He appears to them, and he tells them, he shows them. He says, look, I've resurrected. Here I am. I've resurrected. 3 days later, I have arose. This was what I've been teaching you the whole time. This is what I taught you through the Old Testament, through the scriptures that were written, that was fulfilled from the prophets, from the Psalms to the law of Moses. So the entire Old Testament, the writings of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, he walked them through the scriptures, showing them that he would rise again the third day, that he would die and rise again the third day. So I hope everybody that's listening is with me. Jesus taught his disciples. He taught them. He taught them that he would die and rise again the third day. He used illustrations. He used analogies. He just flat out told them that this is what's going to happen. He looked them eyeball to eyeball. He said, I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to rise again the third day. Then he set them down. He went through the law of Moses, the Old Testament, through the scriptures, and he showed them where it was written. He showed them how he would fulfill his death and he would rise again the third day. He went through the prophets and he showed them the prophecies of how he would die and rise again the third day. He went through the Psalms and showed them how he would die and rise again the third day. He taught his disciples of the resurrection. They had heard of the resurrection. That is important that you hear that. They have heard of the resurrection. They had been taught. They had heard of the resurrection. Now, look at John 20, verse 9. John 20, verse 9. Hear Jesus again. Has resurrected. He says, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Talking to the disciples now. If you go back up to verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went to the sepulchre, seeth the linen clothes lie, then the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw it and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. It's interesting to me that they see an empty tomb, and the majority of the disciples see an empty tomb and they just go back home because they did not know the scriptures of how Jesus would rise again. Yet Jesus consistently taught them through the scriptures of how he was going to rise again. Do you see this? Luke chapter 24. Let's look at it there. Luke 24. I told you I'd be right back here. Luke chapter 24. Jesus has resurrected. He appears unto them. Verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Handle me, see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And when he hath thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not, listen to this, they still did not believe. John 29 says that they didn't know the scriptures that said he would rise again. Luke 24:41 says they still didn't believe after they seen him. After they seen his resurrected body with those, they still did not believe. John says that they didn't know the scriptures. They didn't understand the scriptures that said Jesus would rise again. Yet I just showed you throughout the ministry of Christ that he taught his disciples that he would rise again. This blows my mind. That they didn't know the truth of the resurrection, yet they had heard the truth of the resurrection. That they did not know the scriptures and the truth that he would rise again, even though Jesus taught them that he would rise again. It blows my mind. They was not ready for the resurrection because they didn't understand the truth of the resurrection. Yet, in Jesus' ministry, he taught them the truth of the resurrection. In other words, they had no excuse not to know. Yet, they did not know. And it even furthermore blows my mind that he shows them his hands and his feet, shows them his body. They still don't believe. And that's when, in Luke 24, verse 45, it says, then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And once he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, Jesus showed them through the scriptures how he was to rise again. It blows my mind. In other words, they had heard of the resurrection, yet they did not understand the resurrection. And because they did not understand it, they did not believe in it. And because they did not believe in it, the resurrection had no effect on them. If you go back, if you step back and look at the disciples, they should have been ready for the resurrection. They should have quickly identified the resurrection. Yet they did not, even though Jesus taught them, they still did not identify the resurrection until Jesus gave them revelation concerning the resurrection. And once he gave them revelation concerning the resurrection, then they believed. And that's when everything changed. Everything changed. From that point on, you see the disciples go from being scared and terrified and confused and hiding and locked up just because they did not believe. They had heard the resurrection, yet they didn't understand it. Therefore, they didn't believe in it. And that because they didn't believe in it, it did not have an effect on them. But the minute that they received revelation, Jesus teaches them the truth, and they received the truth of the resurrection. At that point in time, from that point forward, everything begins to change. You see, disciples, they change from being fearful to being valiant and brave and courageous. They're running from their life until the truth of the resurrection becomes reality in them. Then they are willing to lay down their life for Jesus. But something had to happen. They had to understand and believe in something that they had previously heard but did not understand and believe in. Does anybody see where I'm going with this? The disciples walked with Jesus. They saw miracles. They walked with him. They talked with him. They saw miracles manifest. They saw people get healed. They saw him walk on water. They saw him cast out devils. They saw him heal the lepers. They saw him heal the deaf. They saw him heal the blind. Yet they did not receive teaching regarding the resurrection. I wonder how many of us that come to church every Sunday that have seen miracles, have seen the goodness of God, are missing out because we still have not listened to God when he has tried to teach us things, and we've still not believed in and received truth that Jesus has tried to impart into us. If the disciples can walk with them and hear it all the time, consistently hear teaching of truth and walk with him and behold miracles and still not listen and still not hear what God is trying to tell them and still miss out and still be oblivious when they should have identified and recognized, I wonder how many of you and I can gather together, be in his presence, see his miracles, and still not listen to the things that he's been trying to teach us. Think about it. Think about it. It is possible to listen to God and to hear what he says, and never really receive revelation and receive it and believe it and let it have effect in our lives. Without understanding of the resurrection, there is no effect. The disciples heard it. They heard it. But they didn't understand it, and they didn't believe in it, and it had no effect in their lives. No revelation, no personal effect. This is what I'm saying. I think there's a lot of people in church that's heard the resurrection all their life. They've heard the terminology. They've heard our Christian slogans. They've heard our Christian language. They've heard the terminology. They could tell you what it means. But they've never really experienced revelation and grasped spiritual understanding from the Holy Spirit about the resurrection. And therefore, it has never greatly impacted their lives. I believe that the church is supposed to experience resurrection power. And I'm afraid there's a lot of church folks that could tell you what it means, but they've never really experienced the resurrection power. You've been around it, you've heard it, you're familiar with it, but you've never been radically influenced by it. Blows my mind that Jesus spent so much time teaching them, and then when it was taking place, they couldn't even identify it because they didn't hear what he was saying, and they didn't understand the truth that he was trying to show them. And I am afraid there's a modern church. Maybe not in general, maybe not the overall church, the universal church. Maybe it's just local churches here and there that are weak and powerless because they're familiar with the term but not changed by the reality. They're familiar with the term of a resurrection, but they've never truly believed in it and been changed by it. They can tell you what it means. They can give you catechisms and doctrinal statements, but they can't tell you about a time that God give them understanding that they might understand the truths of the resurrection, and therefore they believed in their heart in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and been influenced and impacted and transformed and changed by the power of what they beheld and believed and received. I am afraid that's where some of the church is. It's kind of like this. Last week we celebrated the resurrection. Now what? Now what? It's not enough just to celebrate he resurrected. Now it's time that we would live as if he's resurrected. That what we celebrated last week would begin to take place and affect our lives and change who we are and how we are. What I want to do next week is I want to show you four ways the power of the resurrection has affected our lives for those who's truly believed. But I want to say this before next week. I want you to understand this, that God wants you to know the power of the resurrection. It is supposed to be a reality in your life. It's supposed to be an experience in your life. It's not just to be something that you know of, that you know about. It's not just to be information that you've tucked away in your mind. The resurrection is not just a term in your religion. It must be an experience. Philippians 3:10. I want to close with this, and I want you to listen to this. Paul says this, and there's a lot of controversy about when he wrote Philippians and when he wrote Ephesians. Some say he wrote Philippians in AD 55. Some people has it between AD 60 and 62. Most people has Ephesians written between AD 60 and 62, or maybe AD 61 and 62. Either way, they were written close at the same time in the latter part of his life, or around the same time. Listen to this, what he says. Paul writes this. that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul says this in Philippians 3:10. He says, I want to know Jesus. I want to know him. I want to know him. I want to know him. And I want to know the power of his resurrection. Paul had a desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul wanted to know the power of the resurrection. The Greek word is gnosko. It means a personal experience. He says, I want to personally know Jesus. I want to have a personal experience with Jesus Christ. That is Paul's desire. And after he states that, he says, and I also have a personal desire to experience the power of his resurrection. Gnosko. Personal experience. It is the same word in Luke 1:34 where Mary said to the angel that she had never known a man. How can she have a baby when she has never known a man? She said, how can I have a baby when I have never had intimacy with a man? Gnosko. And here Paul says, I want to have intimacy, intimate knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, an intimate knowledge of the power of the resurrection. He said, not just something that I preach about, but something that I know personally and intimately. Listen, church, we cannot be the disciples that's been taught of the resurrection yet know nothing of it. Be oblivious to it, even though God has tried to teach it to us. We can't be a weak church that has catechisms and doctrines and can tell you what it means, but never experienced, has no knowledge of the power of the resurrection in our lives. God wants us to know the power of the resurrection. The church that has died with him and resurrected with him were resurrected unto be a church that is full of power, dunamis. And then Paul writes again, sometime around the same point in his life, in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This is what Paul wanted for the church. Paul himself, now listen, Philippians 3:10. Paul himself, he wanted to know Jesus and to know the power of the resurrection. Now watch Paul in Ephesians. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Listen, go back to that, Miss Brandy. I ain't done. Paul, this is what Paul wants for the church of Ephesus. This is what he wants for the believers. That the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ would give to the church the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation, that would result in them knowing the knowledge of Jesus. Now, let me say this. Paul here uses a slightly different word than he used in Philippians 3:10. Philippians 3:10, he says that I may know him, gnosko. Here he tells the church that they would have knowledge of him. This word is epignosko, and it is a lot like gnosko. It's just intensified a little bit. Epignosis is just an intensified, firsthand contact knowledge. So here again, Paul is saying this, that he wants them to have an intense, firsthand contact knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Father would grant the church, through the spirit of wisdom and revelation, an intimate and intense firsthand knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen to that. Look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Verse 19. Listen right here. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? It don't just say his power, but the exceeding greatness of his power. Exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. That, listen, you cannot miss this. Paul says that through knowing Jesus intimately, you will know an exceeding great power. And this power is for those who believe. And this power that we're going to know through knowing Jesus, this exceeding power is for us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Redundant, that the believer, those who know Jesus intimately and personally, will experience a mighty, great, exceeding power that is for those who believe. What kind of power is it? Verse 20. The power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Listen to what I'm saying, church. Paul says this, that we are supposed to know and experience the power of the resurrection. And he says it is an exceeding great power. It is a mighty power. It is a power that is for those who believe. It is a power that is experienced intimately, firsthand, through knowing Jesus Christ and intimately and intensely having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if you know Christ intimately, then you will be intimately acquainted with the power of the resurrection in your life. And so I just want to say this. It is not enough. It is not enough to do what many of us did last week and just celebrate the fact that Jesus got up the third day. God does not want us to stop with rejoicing in and celebrating that Jesus rose the third day. God wants us to not only celebrate that, but to take that further to the point that we don't just celebrate it from a distance, but that we experience it and encounter it personally, intensely, in our lives, the power of the resurrection. And so in closing, I just want to say this. What I hear in my spirit and what God is wanting me to say to me and to say to you and to say to the church is this right here. That we cannot be like the disciples that's been near him, that's been with him, that's seen God do mighty works, that's seen miracles, that's been in the presence of God, that's heard the truths taught in pulpits and taught by our moms and taught by our dads, that we've heard of the resurrection, we've been taught the resurrection, we know the definition of the resurrection, yet we cannot personally identify with it because we've not been listening to the Lord and because we've missed out on understanding and revelation that God was trying to give us that would bring forth a belief in the resurrection that would affect every part of our life. That's what the disciples were guilty of. Jesus taught them. They had heard it. They had heard it. They had heard it. And yet when it happened, they could not identify with it. They could not recognize it. And I am afraid that we've been in children's church and vacation Bible schools and Sunday schools, and we've sit in church pews, and we've heard preachers, and we've read books, and we've heard of it, we've heard it, we can define the resurrection, yet we cannot personally identify with it. We cannot personally have an experience, an encounter, a testimony about the power that it has brought in our lives. God does not want us to be like the disciples in that moment.
rather be like Paul, who says, I want to know the power of the resurrection. I want to intimately know the power of the resurrection. I want to know the power that is exceedingly surpasses the mighty working power that took place in the resurrection, that is for the believer, that's supposed to take place in us and through us and around us. God wants us to be acquainted with and to know and to experience the power of the resurrection. We're supposed to be a church that gathers together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that knows, that is familiar with, that witnesses, that testifies of, that flows in the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're listening right now, and maybe you're like me, and maybe you're puzzled and troubled at the idea that we can know of something but not know the reality of it, like the disciples did with the resurrection, that maybe we could be talking about it and claiming a resurrection that's never had a real effect in our life. And maybe that's why so many churches seem so powerless, is because we really are not intimately acquainted with firsthand the power of the resurrection in us. Then this is what we do. If you want to know the power of the resurrection, if you want to experience the power of the resurrection, and next week I'm going to tell you how it impacts us, how in the areas of our life and in the impact and the effects of the resurrection, if you want that in your life, you listen to me, and I'm done. You listen to me. You don't get it by being religious. You don't get it by coming to church. That ain't where you get it. You get it by, number one, you got to have a desire for it. Paul wanted to know the power of the resurrection, and Paul prayed and wanted the church to know the power of the resurrection. You don't stumble across it. You desire it. You want it. But even that ain't enough, desiring it and wanting it. The way you experience it is you've got to know Christ firsthand, intimately know Jesus. Both times in Philippians and in Ephesians, Paul says this. Before he talks about knowing the power, he talks about knowing Him. Listen to me. You can't know the power if you don't know Him. The more intimate you are with Him, the more intimate you will be with the power. The closer you are to Jesus, the closer you're going to be to the power of the resurrection. The more firsthand knowledge of Christ you got will be the more firsthand knowledge of the resurrection you got. Church, I implore you and I challenge you and I urge you that we as Neesmith Church would come together and we would desire to operate and to flow in and to be defined by and to know the power of the resurrection. But more than that, we would come together in unison and we would long for and hunger for and thirst for, and we would desire to know our Jesus, to know Him firsthand, intensely, intimately. Know Him. Let us pray. Father, I love You and I praise You and I thank You, God. I pray, Lord, that You would just move in this church, God, that You would just move in our midst, God, that You would minister to us, Father. Lord, I pray, God, that You would just convict us, God, that You would transform us, that You would shape us, God, that You would chastise us, God. Lord, I just pray, God, that You would make Your glory known, make Yourself known. Lord, I just pray, God, that You would manifest Your presence, Father. And I pray, Lord, that You would draw us to You, God. And Lord, I pray, God, that You would help us to know You, Father. Lord, we know, God, that You know us. You know everything about us, God. You are intimately acquainted with us. God, You know us, God, and You've given us a great invitation to know You. And I pray, God, Lord, that we would long to know You, God, that we would press in and chase after, God, just knowing You intimately, God. And Lord, I know this, God, that if we know you, God, the way that you want us to know you, God, then we will know the power of the resurrection. And God, in these last days and in these dark ages, God, if that's who we are, if we are a church that knows you intimately, God, we will be a church that is intimately acquainted with the power of the resurrection, and we will be effective, God, in this lost world. So God, I pray this. Help us, Lord, to know you. Create hearts in us, God, that longs to know you, to be closer to you. And God, I thank you, and I thank you for your word, and I ask it in Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen.